So I'll get it again this afternoon and we'll be good. Last week we took a little divergence from our study. We started studying the Church of Thyatira, and then we took a little divergence last week and found out that Donald Trump is not the Antichrist. And just in case anybody didn't know, we just looked at some of the events going on in as it relates to Jerusalem and some of those things, and tried to get a little bit of a biblical perspective on things. Hopefully that was helpful. And I would hope that we always, whenever there are things that come up in... Sounds like somebody's got the wrong door there. Whenever there are things that come up in the news that may have some significance biblically or relating to things that are going on in the Middle East, that we would always be people that would go to the Scriptures and look there to find out what's really going on. And the Scriptures will always give us clarification about things that we might think are prophetic or we might think are going on that relate to biblical things. So that's an important thing. Always go there and find out what the real scoop is on things. That's important. So is somebody actually coming in? Or yeah, okay, here you got somebody coming in. So anyway, I would encourage you guys in that. Always go there and find those things out and get instructed from the Scriptures and get your information there. And as I was joking, as we found out Donald Trump is the Antichrist, what we did last week is looked at the whole idea of him declaring Jerusalem being the capital, the official capital of Israel. It really is biblically, but as we look at it, people, and that was what comment I heard during the week. Well, is Donald Trump the Antichrist? It's like, well, what do? We go to the Scripture and find out. And we find out that there in the Scriptures, there are some very specific things that have to take place before the man of sin is revealed, who will make a covenant with Israel, who is going to allow there to be peace there for a period of time. And so when we look at it from a biblical perspective, we say, okay, now we have clarification. So that's important. Always going to the Bible to get clarification for things that are going on. And then we don't have to be people tossed to and fro by every idea that comes along. So that's important. Anyway, let's get to our study. What we did is we started with looking at the Church of Thyatira. We got down to the point where Jesus was talking about the few things he had against them and was about to start to talk about his judgment upon that church. Now, I'll just give a little rundown and a background about the Church of Thyatira. Again, as we've said, as we've gone through this study, these are seven local churches that were being written to by the Lord Jesus through John. And they were seven churches located in the region of Asia Minor. So local churches that had these things going on in them that needed correction or that they were being commended for. But as we look at them in a broader perspective and in a prophetic perspective, we realize that these churches actually give us a layout of church history from its inception to its end. Okay, or from the time shortly after the apostolic church in the book of Acts on up into the end of time. And so these churches give us some really interesting insight into periods of time in church history. We said that the time of Thyatira, as it relates historically, runs from about 590, really, as we see, a lot of people say 590 to the 1600s, the Reformation, because the next church really describes the period of the Reformation. But really, these last four churches, if you look at the text, they really give us an indication that all these churches or some aspect of what these churches relate to historically runs on up until the second coming of Christ. Okay, and we'll see that in the text today as we get to that. So really we could say 590 until Christ returns. And so it is the time of what we know in history as the imperial church. Remember with Pergamos we saw the beginning of where the church went from being persecuted and impoverished to being that church that began to be accepted by the Roman government. And as it was being accepted by the Roman government and began to somewhat marry the Roman government, we saw there that there was all kinds of things that started coming into the church that were not biblical. Okay, and so we see that some of the mysticism and mystical practices of Babylon that were in the Roman culture, those things start creeping into the church. By the time we get to the imperial church, those things are fully embedded in the church and have become the practice of the church. So it's hard to discern even Christian things in the church, other than that the fact the name of Jesus is being used. They have crucifixes in their churches, those kinds of things. You see Jesus there, but all the ritual and the different things that are going on in the Imperial Age church through the Dark Ages, even up till now, in the church that this describes, become those things that we go, where do you find those things in the Bible? The rituals, the things they go through are not in the Bible. But where you do find them coming from Babylonian mystery practices and the practices that took place in some of the temple worship and that kind of thing in the various pagan temples. And so what we see is that by this time, the Christian church has become very, very watered down with lots of paganism within it. Okay, so that's what this Church of Thyatira is about. And when we see the woman named Jezebel mentioned here, that brings to mind, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that brings to mind this reality of the woman Jezebel, who was married to King Ahab in the nation of Israel, who brought the Babylonian mysteries into and really got it grounded in the culture of the Jews. We'll talk about that in a minute. So this mixture that took place, it was a mixture of paganism with Judaism. What we see this describing is a mixture of Babylonian paganism with Christianity. Okay, whenever we have a mixture, what do we got? We have apostasy. Okay, it's not true Christianity anymore. And so what happens is the Roman Church, the Catholic, universal Catholic Church, moves into becoming the Roman Catholic Church during this period of history, and it's steeped in all kinds of Babylonian mysteries, even right down to its priesthood and its practices. So that's the mixture that's there. It's unacceptable to God. And so as we look at it historically, we see God calling that church to repentance, okay? We see them not repenting. We see this church locally not repenting, or at least part of it, and we'll see the problem of that. So that's some of the background. Now, as I said, and I want to talk about this for a minute, a little history on Israel that gets us back to where we were at in the study a couple of weeks ago. When we think about Israel, how did Israel come into existence? Okay, there was a calling of a man. Who is the man? Abraham. Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, okay? Now, Ur of the Chaldees is in the region of where? Anybody know where it's at? It's the region of where Babylon was, okay? And so Abraham is being called out of that society that's steeped in Babylonian mysteries. We go back even farther than that. You go clear back to Nimrod in the Bible, and we find out he was the one who built the tower to Babel, okay? God confuses language. It becomes called Babel, okay? But he starts really at that time, and as lore tells us, his wife Semiramis, and that's lore, that tells us that she's the one who's the starting of the mystery religions of Babylon, okay? And we see that talked about in Jeremiah with the Queen of Heaven, and we see it talked about in Ezekiel with Tammuz, who's the son and supposed to be the son of the offspring of Semiramis, or the Queen of Heaven. And we see all this kind of practice that's being denounced throughout the Old Testament, where the Jews are being influenced with these Babylonian mysteries. So it starts back there with Nimrod, and it comes up through history. By the time Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees and he's called to be the father of this new nation, which becomes a group of people who will practice a religion that God of heaven has given them, the Creator has given them, this Judaistic religion, they're to become the practitioners of that, and they're to stay free of what? The Babylonian mysteries. Now, all through their history, they're often haunted with the Babylonian mysteries. They're always dealing with that. They're dealing with those cultures around them that practice these things, and practices creep into their religious practices. Now, when it really comes in and takes a real stronghold is under King Ahab, who's king of Judah at this time. He's an evil king, one of the most evil kings of that time in Israel. It's in 1 Kings. You start seeing the first part of the story in 1 Kings 16, 18, and 20. But he's the king that's in place at that point. And there's a trade alliance that the Jews want to have with a nation that's near them, which is the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were sea bearers. The Phoenicians were also Baal worshippers, or Tammuz worshippers, or sun worshippers. They practiced all the fertility religions that went with that, all the bizarre things that went on there. So they want to have a trade alliance with the Phoenicians because the Phoenicians are sea bearers. They can bring them goods. Now, what was one of the things that God told the Jews? They were to be a separate nation, a separate people, a people for his own purpose and possession. They were to be a city on a hill shining the light of God to the nations around them. They weren't to mix with the nations. They weren't to get into alliances with the nations around them. They were to keep separate. They weren't to marry into the nations around them. They were to stay a pure line and a pure race. Okay, but during this time, there's this corruption in Israel already. Ahab takes it to the next extent. He marries Jezebel for this trade alliance, and then Jezebel brings into that culture all of her pagan religions. Her father was a priest of Baal, okay? And so she brings all these things, and they get firmly grounded in the nation of Israel at this point, okay? And it's interesting, too, that Jezebel and Ahab are those who, through false practices and through intrigue, take land from people. There's a whole story about them taking land from people, and we call that Inquisition. Okay, and so it becomes very interesting, because as we start to look at the things that went on with Jezebel and Ahab in the land of Israel and all the things that took place, she taught the people to sacrifice to idols, to commit sexual immorality, and practice the Babylonian mysteries. She taught the people to do that. We see then that there's a retelling of that story to the church of Thyatira. This woman Jezebel that's in this church, which is a literal woman who calls herself a prophetess, her name's probably not Jezebel. Okay? It's to bring to our mind, oh, there was a Jezebel of old. And Jezebel of old becomes that woman that sticks out in history, that ends up being the woman that we see clear down in history farther in the book of Revelation. Again, we're going to see a woman riding the beast. It's a false religious system, okay? And so we see that that's part of that history. Now, with Jezebel, there's the practice of what, okay? We see this practice of getting the people to worship the mystery religions. She teaches them to commit sexual immorality, to partake in the fertility rituals. She teaches them to be people who, by intrigue, take land from people. You don't have to be honest, just take what you want. All those kinds of things. So we see that starts to relate to then the church as it comes up into modern time of the 500s. We see that then the church begins to practice those very kinds of things. So this Jezebel here becomes a picture and type of when the church begins to practice the Babylonian mysteries within its midst, okay? Now remember, there was a few things that we said about Thyatira also. What was one of the things that Thyatira, the name, meant? Anybody remember what the name can be translated as? Continual sacrifice, okay? Now one of the things that began to happen in the Roman Catholic Church after the Babylonian mysteries are beginning to be accepted, and some of those practices are in there, is that rather than there being this knowledge of the finished work of Christ and the once and for all sacrifice, there begins to be the idea of sacramentalism. Sacramentalism we don't find in the scriptures anywhere, okay? But we find that that was going on in the pagan temples. It was going on in these Babylonian mysteries where they have different forms of sacramentalism. Sacramentalism is partaking in various things that purify or make you holy or make your way of salvation. Okay, so sacramentalism comes to the church, and no longer is it salvation by faith in God's grace and that alone, but it's salvation in Christ plus keeping these sacraments that will purify you and actually make you holy so you're accepted into heaven. Okay, so there's those things that go on. So that continual sacrifice really comes from the Babylonian mysteries, where Christ is being crucified over and over and over on the altars in these churches at this time. Okay, so we saw that. And then as we see, and we went into the letter, if you remember this part, Jesus introduced himself to this church as his name being the Son of God. And I thought that was interesting too, because one of the things that we see in the Babylonian mysteries was under this false worship of Semiramis and Tammuz became this concept that she was the queen of heaven, okay? And that Tammuz was her son. And it's, you know, it's a mockery of the virgin birth of Christ. It was Satan coming up with a counterfeit for that is what it was. And so we see that she's called Queen of Heaven, Mother of God, Tammuz being the Mother of God. Okay, and so we see in this creeping into the church also, and what happens is Mary, who's this humble mother of Jesus, okay, mother of Jesus as a man, she's this humble woman. She declares herself really as a sinner herself. we find out suddenly in the church she's taking on this whole new identity, and she goes from being simply the mother of the child Jesus to being called the mother of God. And then what happens within these in those churches, they also take on the symbolism in statues and icons that were in the pagan world. All throughout the pagan world in the Babylonian Mysteries, there was the symbol of the Queen of Heaven, or Semiramis, with the child cradled in her arms, which was Tammuz. And so oftentimes on those statues, the woman would have this crown on her head, and she'd be standing over the earth, and she's holding this child, and oftentimes the child had a crown on his head. Okay, and all of a sudden that symbolism becomes those symbols that you can walk into a church, and all of a sudden that symbol's in the church. You have the mother of God and the child, okay, Jesus. But really that symbolism that came from the Babylonians. So all these things crept into the church and began to corrupt the church. We're talking about the Christian church, same Christian church we find our foundation in that started with the apostles, and it gets more and more corrupt. Now, that church, okay, and we're talking now kind of about Roman Catholicism in that sense, what the Christian church had become, that church has never changed. Okay, that's one of the mottos they have is Semper Idem. Okay, it's S-E-M-P-E-R. The next word is I-D-E-M. Means never changing. Some people say, but wait a minute, didn't they change when the Reformers came on the scene? No, actually they battled against the Reformers, and the Reformers had to leave the church. Okay. Then people say, well, what about Vatican I and Vatican II? No, what they did is reconfirmed their old dogmas and doctrines and actually added to some of those. And as times went on, they've become even more. You know, what we have is starts out with a pope. Okay, during this time of the Dark Ages, they begin to have popes. Then later on, they declare that the popes are absolutely infallible. And when they speak ex cathedra. They speak God's truth. So it can contradict the Bible, but it becomes God's new truth. So that takes place. And then this idea of Mary, Mother of God, she soon takes on this whole new identity in more modern history. And she becomes the one who is also now a co-redemptress, called a co-redemptress, right alongside of Christ. You can go to Jesus or you can go to Mary, basically, okay? So all these heresies that have come in, and that was what came from what was the church, the apostolic church, as it moves on through its history, starts to become that. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, too, outside of that, there was always people who would reject those things, and there was always a body of people. I used to have this book called The Pilgrim Church. It was a history of the church outside of mainstream church history. And there was always these people who stood outside that and would not go along with those things. Okay, and they were even before the time of the Reformers. A lot of them got martyred. A lot of them got martyred by the church itself and were declared to be heretics. What they were doing was holding fast the word of God. But anyway, so we come into this time, if we're looking at a church history, where we can see that, it represents that imperial church through the Middle Ages and on into modern history. But we see here in the letter, it says, and this is kind of where we left off, if I remember right, says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And that's verse 21, and that's where we left off. And we saw there, here's the situation where this woman, Jezebel, she's teaching the people to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, with sexual immorality and things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's a spiritual immorality going on there too, a spiritual fornication and an idolatry that's taking place. Very interesting how within the Catholic Church they began to worship icons and idols, okay? Statues and images, okay? You go into a modern-day Catholic church and the stained glass windows with the saints in them, people go, oh, those are pretty. That's part of the icon worship that goes on. That goes on in the Eastern Orthodox churches too, okay? They worship the idols and icons. They say, no, we don't worship them, we venerate them. Yeah. What's the difference between veneration and worship? I don't know, okay? So there's this, you know, lifting them up. And so that goes on. Anyway, she's given time to repent. Now, we would say, well, was there a time that the church, as it got so far away from Christianity and it became a mixture of Christianity and Judaism and paganism, was there a time that she was given an opportunity to repent? And we'd say, well, yeah, there was. during the time of the Reformation, we have these guys in the late 1500s and early 1600s who are inside of the church. These are people who are lay people in leadership. They're people, some of them in leadership as priests, and they realize there are serious, serious problems with the church. The biggest problem is really what they're thinking of is there needs to be return to the gospel message, okay? That's the main thing, is there's an abandonment of the gospel message. There was all kinds of other issues, but that they know they've moved away from the gospel and that they need to come back to the gospel message, that it's salvation by faith and that alone, okay? So that's one of the major things that a lot of these reformers are about. Others are about, you know, these excesses where there's these indulgences and people paying to have masses for them and those kind of things, and that springs them out of purgatory. And, you know, they start realizing, wow, there's so many things that are not biblical. So it's a return to the gospel, and it's a return to the Word of God. And they're trying to get and call the church back to the Word and back to the gospel. That's a great thing. That was their opportunity to repent. They need to repent and come back to the foundational truths of the Christian church. They didn't do that. Okay, that's the point. That church didn't do that. It goes on and it continues to carry on in its sin even up to this day. Okay, so that's some of the history of it. But I want to look at it and just kind of look back at the text here and think about it in terms of just this woman for a minute. And I think this is important for us to look at. We've got this woman who calls herself a prophet, Jezebel. Okay, and like I said, probably not her name. Maybe it was. I don't know. You would think, wow, really? You're going to, you know, after the history of Jezebel and when she gets, you know, eaten by the dogs and all that, somebody's going to name their child Jezebel. I don't know. But, you know, maybe it did. Over in the Phoenicians, maybe they thought the story was cool or something. Anyway, this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, let's put this in a local setting. Not the historical setting, in a local setting. There's this woman who calls herself a prophetess. She's in the church and they're tolerating her. Now, there's people that wonder about this, different historians, and I don't know if there's any facts to this because all we know is what we have in this letter, but some thought she could have been the pastor's wife. So look out for my wife, okay? Some people thought she could have been the pastor's wife, okay? I think that's intriguing. I'll tell you why in a minute, okay? I think that's incredibly intriguing. Some thought that could be the case. Others believe that what she probably was someone who had been one of the priestesses in one of the temples of Astarte, which they practiced all this immorality and idol worship in those temples. It was part of the Babylonian mystery system. And that she had come out of that, and she's now in the Christian church. We don't know if she somewhere along the line got saved, and she starts to then go off into these things and go back to what her roots were and starts to introduce those into the church, or if she was never saved or what it is. We don't know that for sure. We'll talk about that as we kind of go on. But you think, now how in the world could she get away with starting to teach the people to do that, and everybody's tolerating it? There's some that are not practicing it, but there's those that are tolerating it. How does that get tolerated in church? And how do you introduce people into that? How do you get people in the church to think that it's okay to be involved in sexual immorality? And apparently, it's sexual immorality going on within the church. You're like, how does that happen? Think about it for a minute. How does that happen? Because it's happening in our day-to-day. Okay, it's happening in our day-to-day. There's people who sit in pulpits. There's people who proclaim themselves to be prophets of God and those kind of things. And they teach people to get involved in things that are completely unholy according to God's standards. But the people fall into those because they're being done in the name of who? Jesus. This lady didn't come and say, okay, gang, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go worship Satan. Okay, she didn't come in with a billboard saying, let's worship Satan. She's talking about Jesus. She's talking about how the people can become more intimate in their relationship with Jesus. After all, you know, we're all one in Christ. And we're in this intimate intercourse with Jesus. You know, and to experience that in the fullness, it would be amazing if just these temporal marriage things were just set aside. And we all just enter into a oneness with one another. That sound bizarre? Those are the kind of things that go on. People telling us, you know, I know Tiffany could tell you an amazing story. Her grandfather's a pastor, okay? She doesn't consider him a pastor. He's been married 10 times, okay? During the time he's been a pastor, he's been married 10 times. One of his situations, and I've asked her if I could share these things before, one of his situations was a situation where he was having an affair with the worship leader's wife. And so he finally decided that what he'd do is he would have a meeting with the worship leader, his wife, and his wife. They'd all get together and have dinner, and he would explain to them why he was going to, and it was all right for him to take the worship leader's wife to be his wife. And he did that. And the church continued to go right on. And it became acceptable. Like, really? But see, once people, and because there was all kinds of other false things this guy was already involved in, and he'd already involved the church into the deeper things of Satan, and that's what we'll see here, this term, the things of this mystery Babylon, it's the deeper things of Satan. He'd already introduced the people into those things, they're already practicing those things, so the next steps always end up being more perverse and always more perverted. And people go, oh, well, must be perfectly okay. You know, it's the pastor doing it. And he's doing these things in the name of Jesus. And he believes, and that was the other thing. He told them God told him to do that. And the people buy that stuff. But that's because their minds have already been seduced with these deeper things of Satan. So that happens. We look at it and we shake our heads to it and go, I don't get it. Okay? But you know what? Every one of us is not far from that kind of thing. All you got to do is start getting introduced into these things. And pretty soon, what we do is we allow our flesh to rule and reign rather than the Spirit of God rule and reign in us. And pretty soon, we're off into all kinds of things that feed the desires of the flesh. That's where man wants to go. Okay? We all know that about our flesh, don't we? It wants to go to the basis level of its desires. The only thing that keeps it from doing that is the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us and the truth of God renewing our minds. It's really the only thing that does that. And so that's why it's so important that we do let the Word of God renew our minds and we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh. We walk by the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So she gets these people to do these things and we just go, wow. And now notice what happens. Well, he gives her time to repent of her sexual immorality and she did not repent. Now we're just dealing with a local level here again. We're not talking about historical. Let's just deal with the local level. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation lest they repent of their deeds. Now notice what happens to her. She's cast into a sick bed. That means that she's tormented with sickness. And apparently that sickness would be unto death unless she repents. Now I think it's interesting she had an opportunity to repent. That tells me that she was probably truly a believer. Because repentance, in one sense, is for believers, okay? And in this sense, it seems to fit that. So she's got an opportunity to repent and seemingly then would be taken out of that sick bed, but the sick bed is going to destroy her. And we know that there is that sin that leads to death, right? And John says, I don't say to pray for that. I tell you to pray for those sins that don't lead to death, but there's that sin leading to death. I say, don't pray for that. Okay. Now the issue is, it seems to be, that sick bed scenario where that person has really been turned over to Satan and Satan is destroying their flesh. And there's no way to pray for them at that point because the only thing that's left is for them to realize that the hand of God has been taken off and they've been turned over to Satan and now they need to repent. So you really can't pray anything for them because everything's been done that can be done. And the only thing that's left is that they finally recognize that they're under the hand of Satan. So she's in this sick bed. I think that's very interesting. Now, I want to back up for a minute because I said earlier, some people believe that this was the pastor's wife. Now, whether it was or not, I don't know. But that's an interesting thing. Because in our day and age, and we have seen it right in this town, okay? In our day and age, there have been, and a lot of the apostasies that have crept into the church, especially in the faith movement kind of work and that kind of thing, which has got a lot of apostasy in it anyway, have come in through women in positions of leadership. Now, I'm not beating up on ladies. Don't get me wrong. It's an observation that I've seen, okay, where women come in and they get declared as some kind of leadership, and oftentimes in these movements, it's a prophetess. I think that's interesting, okay? And with them then come in these things that are not according to the scriptures, okay? A huge church. Anybody ever hear of Willow Creek Church? Bill Hybels, Willow Creek Church? In the last 15 years, 20 years, they had all kinds of different strange doctrines come into that church. I read a story on that and was wondering, well, how did some of these things get in? And, you know, it became mystical things. It was couched in the terms of psychobabble or psychotherapy and that kind of thing, but it became all these different programs that were related to real, you know, psychobabble kind of things, which we've talked about, have their root in Babylonian mysteries. It came in because his wife, pastor's wife, was disgruntled with her Christianity and no longer was finding any life in her Christianity. And so she went searching for other things, and she went searching in Eastern things and these things, and she started bringing these things back into the church. And pretty soon the church gets farther and farther off base. At one time it was a gospel teaching church that was pretty sound. Got way off. As far as I know, it's still way off, okay? I think those things are interesting, okay? We see even in this town, and you guys all know somebody who claimed to be a prophetess, a woman who claimed to be a prophetess in a church. She's in a sick bed right now. She's been in a sick bed for quite a few years, okay? We need to pray for her. And what needs to be prayed is that they would come to the place of realizing they led people astray into false things, okay? That's what needs to happen. That's the way there's a healing that can come. Is finally coming to not repentance for some of the drunkenness and some of those things. No, repentance for the false doctrines, the spiritual fornication that people were led into. That's what the repentance needs to be. And a lot of it came in through a group of women. Okay? That needs to be repented of. And there could be a healing. I really believe that. Okay? And that's not just locally. That's gone on in all kinds of churches, okay? And I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing, trying to beat up. I feel like, wow, these people are Christian people. We all know them. Many of you guys love them. They've been part of your lives and a very deep part of your life, okay? That's where the healing comes, is a repentance. That's where the fix comes in all that, okay? And I think that's important. We need to be praying for that healing to come through repentance of the things that were brought in. Okay? It's an interesting thing. That, you know, the things in the Word of God are very pertinent. Okay? You guys know my story. There was some issues with this cancer that got taken off my back. I believe it was a wake-up call from the Lord because there were some things I needed to repent of that I was hanging on to. Okay? And if I was going to continue in those things were divisive things, okay? Things that God does not accept. God doesn't accept divisive things, okay? And if I wanted to continue in those things, I'm being cast into a sick bed, okay? God uses things to wake us up. Now, we don't always like to think of that, but that's some of the things that come our way. I'm not saying all sickness is a wake-up call from God or a judgment or anything like that. Some sickness is that. Okay? It's a wake-up call from the Lord. And so we need to be wise to those things and not go, oh, well, I would never bring that up. No, we ought to bring those things up and say, hey, let's get real about these things and say, there's a need to fix some things here. And man, if those things are fixed, there can be repentance, there can be restoration, there can be this whole new thing happening in people's lives. That's pretty cool. You know, God doing that where he can really fix something. Now, I don't even know what the situation is at this point in that situation I'm talking about. Some of you guys might know, but we should never stop praying about that for sure. I think that's an important thing. So we see that this woman brings these things in. That's very, very common. It's been a common theme that happens. It's interesting that it's in that parable of the yeast in the meal of the woman. It's a woman that brings that in, that brings the corruption. We're going to look at, by the way, we're going to look at the Kingdom of God parables out of Matthew chapter 13. After we get through part of our Revelation study, our Letters to Seven Churches here, we're going to come back and we're going to compare them to the Matthew 13 parables of the Kingdom of God. And you're going to go, wow, some very interesting correlations there. So there's some real interesting ties to that, but we won't worry about that now. So let's move on here. So here's the next thing we need to look at. So this woman doesn't repent, and as we said, if we look at it historically, it could relate to that time of the Reformation, different times the church has had opportunity to repent. But notice what happens after her not repentance. It says in verse 22, "And indeed I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds." Now, think about those who get caught up in the deeper things of Satan with this woman who brings these things in. They begin to practice these things. They're partakers in these things. They're participants in them. Notice what the outcome is for them if they don't repent of them. Great tribulation. Let's bring it back to a local level. How many people do you know that were the byproduct of that stuff that was going on are living in great tribulation right now? Lives in turmoil, not involved in church anymore, not involved in the things of the faith. That's great tribulation, okay? It's great trial because of those things. What's the necessity? Repentance, okay? I'm just putting it on a local level. It can go to a much bigger level than that too. But there's a need for repentance of those things, or there is going to be judgment upon that. And the judgment here is tribulation in someone's life. No longer in that place where you're walking in the peace of God, but everything comes undone. And I've heard stories over and over and over about people that were involved in that movement here and their lives being in turmoil, still to this day. That's a long time ago. That's terrible. What's the fix? Repentance. That is the fix to so many things in our own lives. And see, we're talking outside of our own lives, but now I want to talk about our own lives individually. Because judgment does begin, what, with the house of God, but it begins with individuals in the house of God. And we always need to be looking at ourselves and say, wait a minute, what are the things that I'm allowing in my life? What's that mystery Babylon? Where's the spiritual fornication that's going on in my own life? Where's the idol worship that goes on in my own life? What are those things? And Lord, what do I need to repent of? Do we want the judgment of God, or do we want the blessing of God in our life? We get to choose. Now, when I say the judgment of God, I'm not talking about condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I'm talking about a disciplinary action in our lives that brings trial and hardship and tribulation, maybe sickness, all these things that we can bring upon ourselves because we're unwilling to repent of those things that are unacceptable to God. We go, well, gosh, God is such a hard taskmaster. No, he's a loving God who doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. He knows those things will destroy us. And he doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. God has a different plan for us, okay? He wants us glorifying him with these bodies and with this spirit. But if we're involved in these things and we've got these things going on in our lives, as spiritual fornication, we can't glorify him with these bodies. We can't be used for his purposes. Can't be involved in the things that he has us to be involved in. You know, if our lives, we always need to look at a barometer. If there's nothing going on in your life where there's a light shining out from you to others and you just never sense that that's going on and nobody ever really, you know, questions you about your character and how you live and those kind of things, it might be a telltale sign that there is no light shining because there's sin in your life. Okay? No, I'm not saying that's always the case, but that's a barometer. It's something to look at and go, wow, is there sin in my life that just blocks this light from shining? And that's why no one ever questions that. That's why no one ever asks me about how I live. You see, Christian's life looks a lot different than the world's life, doesn't it? A Christian who's walking soberly and righteously in this present age is going to look, especially in our culture now, is going to look way different than the culture around it. It's going to look way different, isn't it? And so if nobody's ever questioning you or nobody's ever getting on your case about how you live or whatever, that might be an indication there's sin that's blocked the light from shining in your life. There's some mixture that you've allowed to come into your life that needs to go. So we need to think about those things. All of us need to think about those things. On a daily basis, there's things I do and think, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? Why did I let that come in? Shouldn't have been there. And then I just blunder along in it for a while. Well, hey, grace, a license to sin, isn't it, after all? No, it's not. I mean, it's not a license to sin. What grace is that we should be using that liberty we have in Christ, that freedom we have in Christ, to serve one another in love, not as a license to sin. But how oftentimes do we just use it as a license to sin? I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Nothing's going to change that. And by the way, it's nothing's going to change that. So doesn't really matter what I do. No, it does matter what we do. We're to be trained in righteousness. Okay? God wants to be training us up in His ways so that we can be what He's called us to be. And that's the same thing He called the nation of Israel to be. And that's a light to the nations around us. Calling people out with the gospel and to the Word of God so that their lives can be transformed too. Isn't that cool? God has that whole program. And all that program relates to what He's going to tell this church who is walking right and doesn't get involved in the deep things, Satan. It all relates to what the end goal and part of the reward is for us. And that's people who are going to rule the nations with Christ. We're in a training ground right now. That's what it is. This is a land of training for us. Are we getting trained? And are we prepared for being those people that He's called us to be? Before we get there, though, here's maybe the saddest thing of all. Verse 23, I will, Jesus speaking, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. The children of the fornication, the children of the adultery, the children of the spiritual deception, okay? And we could put it in a broad sense, those that are the proselytes, of these false apostate spiritual deceptions. He says, I'm going to kill them with death. What he means is they're going to face the second death. What is the second death? It's eternal separation from God. That's what he's talking about here. I'll kill them with death. So the offspring, and what a sad thing, and I was talking this morning, and Cesar just got like almost pale, and he's Mexican. And so it was, I mean, he's like, wow. I mean, it hit him. I said, you were involved in a system that makes proselytes of hell, right? He goes, yeah. He goes, that just hit me so hard. You know, he was involved in that Roman system. That's what he grew up in. And he goes, you know, I've got all these family members, all these people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They know of Jesus. They've heard of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But their way of salvation is through the rituals and sacraments of the church, which is not a way of salvation at all. And so what's going to happen to those people? If they don't come to the place where they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be killed with a second death. Okay? Now, it's their choice. Okay? It isn't God forcing anybody into that. The option and the opportunity is open for all. But boy, it's sure a reminder for us, too, to think about the reality of the children of that system who are not saved yet think they're okay with God or hope they're okay with God or whatever it is. That should really make us grieve, shouldn't it? We should be praying continually and looking for opportunities to rescue people out of that apostate system. Okay? Not being offended with them and angry towards them for their stupidity and all that, you know. We get that attitude sometimes, don't we? We don't ever want to get that attitude. We should be grieved because that's what those who are proselytes of that system, they're headed for hell. Okay? That's a tragic thing to think about, isn't it? So we should have a heart of compassion, love, and be praying, Lord, how can we be used to open the door for people who know a little bit about Jesus but not enough about Jesus to be saved? How can we infiltrate their lives and be involved in their lives? And I asked Cesar, I said, what really was it? I go, you know, I was involved with his salvation, but I couldn't really grasp. I'm thinking, what was it, Cesar, that was the difference? Like, you know, you're in this system, you're practicing this, and, you know, you start getting drawn out. He goes, well, because my family fell apart, okay? So there's all this tribulation that's going on in his life. My family fell apart. And he goes, it was very interesting because nobody in that system really worried about that at all. Because it just wasn't really any concern. He goes, I guess I could have paid for some help. And he goes, and you guys came along and started helping. And I thought, wow, isn't that simple? How simple that is. Christian charity and love, where you simply reach into someone's life and you begin to share the love of Jesus with them when they're in the midst of a crisis in their life. How simple that is, that God can use those kind of things to open the door to be able to share the gospel truth with someone and then come to salvation. I hadn't even thought about that being how it was. I mean, I was sitting there this morning dumbfounded. I asked him, how was it you actually got saved? I mean, I know we shared the gospel with you, but what was the process? I don't really understand how it all took place. He goes, well, because I guess it was just that simple. And I thought, how simple that is. All we're doing is bringing people to the knowledge of the truth through a very simple message when they're in a time of need. And so we need to be praying, Lord, show me those people in that system that are in need. That are in need, that are at their end, and they're finding no hope within that system. Show me those people and lead me to them, that I might be able to minister into their lives, however you'd have me minister into their lives. You know, and not in just that system, but all systems that have gotten involved in those things, because we know that the Protestant church, evangelical church, today is infused with these false doctrines, and the way of salvation is so clouded today. We know within evangelical circles, there's places where they don't even preach the gospel anymore. Okay, the truth of the gospel is really not even preached. So there's all these proselytes, these children of the fornication and adultery, of these apostate systems that are in the church that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the other day, Audrey's got this book, and it's a book on marriage relationships. And the guy, just super insightful, has a lot of, I mean, it's biblical in its content and really good stuff about just the husband and wife relationship. And I was reading it. She asked me if I'd read it. Yeah, we're like everybody else. Our marriages have problems too. And so, honey, read this or I'll break your neck. No, it wasn't quite like that. Read this or I'll leave you. It wasn't quite like that either. You know. But so she asked me, hey, you want to read this? I said, sure, I'll read it, you know, and I've started reading it and not reading it fast enough. I probably need to read it faster. But I was reading it and I was, you know, I thought, well, wow, good insight. There's good stuff in this book. And yet he gets to a place where he was talking about the gospel and how you know, it's important that you, you know Jesus to be able to put these things into practice. And his gospel message was, you know, you repent and follow Jesus. And I was just grieved when I saw that, because here's a lot of good information in this book. And it grieved me even more, because yesterday, the day before, we were in Bend. We took the boys up to drop them off. We went to Bend, and we went to Hobby Lobby. Everybody knows where Hobby Lobby is, right? Went to Hobby Lobby to get some stuff. And up by the cash registers, there's these books. And there was, and I think Hobby Lobby is owned by a Christian company. And so they had a bunch of Christian books there, and they were the Christian bestsellers. There's, you know, Joel was over here on one side. Well, this other guy's book is right there. And I thought, wow, you know, that's pretty interesting. Here's this guy's book as part of the Christian bestseller books for sale here. And I thought, how sad. This guy has a bunch of good information here, and there's people walking in this place. They're not Christians, and their marriages are a wreck. And this thing, you know, talks about fixing your marriage, love and respect. And I thought, how many people are going to pick that book up because their marriages are in crisis and think, well, maybe, and it'll be ladies, by the way, picking it up. Okay. So I'm just saying they're going to buy it, okay, because it's the lady's always the one that figures out, wow, we're in a mess. And the guy's still going, really? I thought things were good. And that's how it goes, right, guys? We're the last ones to know. You know, they're going to pick that book up, and here's an opportunity this guy had, an opportunity to share the real gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, faith in that finished work that can bring a person into salvation and freedom, and it's not in the book. I thought, how sad that is. Yet who does those things? Satan tricks us. Now, I don't know, you know, this guy's background. I don't know all of what he's about. Biblically, he's got it on marriage. I mean, he understands the Ephesians 5 stuff, and he's studied it, and he's done a great study on it. He's done a great word study on it, and it's good. But the gospel's not there. I thought, wow, what a sad thing. So here's all these people who might get a hold of this book. And this is why, again, the gospel is the foundation and so important. They get a hold of that book. Wow, look at all these principles. They're principles that you could try to practice without the Holy Spirit. But what's going to happen? It ain't going to work. It's going to be a system of dead works. They're going to start practicing these things without the Holy Spirit because they've not come to the way of salvation. Maybe they go, well, he said follow Jesus. So, yeah, that's cool. I'll follow Jesus. I'll become a better person. I'll start doing things more like Jesus. Doing things more like Jesus doesn't save anybody. Okay? That's the same problem with the Catholic Church. I know all kinds of Catholic people who are trying to do the things Jesus did, but they're doing that without being saved and without the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's dead works. See how Satan works in these systems? All these proselytes, and that's the thing. Even in the evangelical church, we're making proselytes that are children of hell because they've never really heard the true gospel. Oh, we're giving them all kinds of good works to do to try and make things better and fix them, but there's no fix because they've never come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's the sad thing. He says, "And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I give to each one according to your works." Now, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, here's some good news, okay? As many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden, put on you no other burden. So there are those, and there were those within this church locally that weren't getting involved in these things. They weren't knowing the depths of the things of Satan. They're not participating in these Babylonian mysteries, okay? They're staying free of those things. There are those within that whole Catholic work throughout the ages who've stayed free of those things. Some of them just, you know, there's Catholic people that when it comes right down to it, they go, I don't know, it's just believing in Jesus and what he did, I guess. Well, you know what? That's good. If that's what it is, believing what Christ did on the cross, that he paid the price for your sins and that faith in that is going to save you, then amen. They haven't been involved in the deeper things of Satan. But unfortunately today, so many of them are indoctrinated into those things, they can't see the truth. But there's people all the time. We had a film of a group of it was nuns and priests who were giving their testimony of how they'd come out of that system. And it was through, you know what it was through? Simply reading the Word of God. They began to read the Bible without any other ideas and said, we're just going to let the Bible speak to us. And it set them free from that system. Isn't that cool? And they came to the knowledge of Christ, got saved, and came out of that. He says, so the ones that haven't known the depths of Satan, I'll put no other burden on you, but hold fast to what you have until I come. Notice all of a sudden, this starts talking about till I come. So in these last four churches, historically, we start seeing that these last four churches will exist up until the end. So hold fast till I come. Now, the hold fast till I come would be the coming there would be what coming? It'd be the coming in the rapture for his church. Hold fast till I come. We're called to do that. We're to hold fast until he comes to catch us up to meet him in the clouds of the air. We're to be a people holding fast, continuing in the things of God, occupying until he comes, looking and longing for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ from heaven. Right before we read that passage in Titus, it tells us what the sound doctrines are that he'd have us walk in. And then it goes on to say, and we were to be a people living righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior from heaven. So there's this pattern of life that we should be walking in. The sound doctrine we're to walk in and being people who are doing that and looking for Christ to come. That's what he's telling them here. Hold fast to what you have, the truth, that sound doctrine, until I come. Okay? And then I will come. And he says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now notice the reward that comes to those that hold fast, that are waiting for him to come. They rule with a rod of iron. Now, who's this psalm talking about? Who's it written of? It's written of Jesus. But notice that the church, the body of Christ, and Christ the head are so closely related. We do the same thing. That's why I said we're in a training process right now. We're a people who are going to rule the nations with Christ. As a royal priesthood, we'll be ruling over the nations with Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's why I say, and that's why Jesus says, be people who live godly and soberly and righteously in this present age. You're in a process of being trained for what you're going to be future. Now, we can never come into that total future reality until we're resurrected, but we're being trained right now. And we should be involved in that training, letting God work his work in us and change our lives. You know, I was thinking about that on the way down. We get saved with the gospel, but it's not just being saved. God has a whole bigger program for us. That program is get saved and then begin to be a people who get trained, to get changed, that your mind gets renewed by the washing of the Word of God and you become a changed person. Then, yes, we face the resurrection and we're given new bodies and that new spirit and all that goes with that. And then we go on into ruling and reigning with Christ throughout all eternity. It starts in the millennium and goes through all eternity. What an amazing thing. Now, notice those that didn't hold the depths of Satan, okay? Did you know there's the deeper things of Satan, and then there's also the deeper things of God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul begins to talk to the Corinthians about the mystery that's been given to him and the other apostles, this mystery of the deeper things of God. We go, wow, Paul had some deeper insights. I wonder if anybody ever got let in on those. You think anybody ever got let in on those? You ever read the New Testament? There you go. You got let in on them. It wasn't a mystery that was hidden. When we hear the word mystery in the New Testament, it means that which was hidden in the old has now been revealed in the new. And so we are a people, if we'll read the Word of God, who are getting let in on the mysteries of God, the deeper things of God. Isn't that cool? So we got a choice to either be indoctrinated in the deeper things of Satan or be indoctrinated in the deeper things of God. Let's be a people who get saved by the gospel and then get indoctrinated with the deeper things of God and grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let's have our minds renewed with the washing of the water of the Word so that we're a people who are walking in the things of God rather than in the things of Satan. That's why, you know, I hammered on this and I've hammered on it for years. Get in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Be being renewed by the Word of God. Not all this other stuff that's out there. Okay? Where do we hear from God, guys? You want to hear the deeper things of God and get involved in the deeper knowledge and mystery of God? Get into the Word of God. That's where you're going to find it. Okay? You won't find it in Jesus Calling. Okay? All you ladies that are in Bible studies with Jesus Calling, I know none of you are. No, I mean, that's been a big popular thing, the Jesus Calling movement, and the ladies teaching people, you know, silence yourself, clear your mind, and then hear God speak to you. Okay? Did you know that that's a Babylonian practice? Okay? That's a Babylonian practice. Emptying your mind, okay? Opening yourself up to hear from, and there it's hear from God. I'll challenge you to go find that in the Word of God for me, where you do that. And somebody will say, oh, I know where it's at. Be still and know that I am God. That's a scripture. Where is that? It's in Isaiah, isn't it? No, Psalms? Is it Psalms? Where is it at? Do you know what Psalm it is? Okay. Be still and know that I am God. And everybody jumps on that one. And there's another one in Isaiah that's similar to that. And we jump on that and go, see, it says right there, we're to silence ourselves and then we can know God. I would encourage you to find those verses that relate to that, read those in context, and you know what you're going to find out? They have absolutely nothing to do with this inner silence where we empty our mind and find the silence. You know, I was involved, and you guys know that when I was a kid, I got involved in sorcery for a little while. One of the practices that we were involved in when I was reading these books, one of the practices was emptying your mind, becoming silent, and finding your center. Okay? That practice is all throughout the Babylonian mysteries. You find it in yoga, you find it in sorcery, you find it in witchcraft, you find it in all these different things. Finding your center. In yoga, it's called finding and centering and getting in touch with your kundalini. Your kundalini is somewhere around here. Whatever. Your center. You get in touch with your kundalini. You know what kundalini means? You guys know what kundalini means. I've said this before. You know what kundalini means? Serpent power. Get in touch with your serpent power. So let's all go practice yoga. Duh. You know, all these things are Babylonian mysteries, and they get brought into the church because the church isn't being discerning, because we're not learning the deeper things of God from the Word of God. We're oblivious to those things, and so the deeper things of Satan have a perfect avenue to come in. That's where all these things come in, okay? And I'm picking on Sarah Young for a minute with the Jesus Calling thing. You know, I don't get me wrong. I think Sarah Young was probably real well-meaning. She was wanting to know God more fully and more intimately is what she said. That's why she started doing what she was doing. When she first started doing what she was doing, she learned to do it from another book that had anonymous authors. That's scary. Okay? And she started practicing these things and at first was a little uncomfortable with them. Red flag. Reason you're uncomfortable. Okay? But over time, she got comfortable with them. Well, because then she believed that Jesus began to speak to her. And then she starts writing what Jesus said to her first person, as though it's Jesus speaking in the book. What do you call that when Jesus is speaking in a book? You call it Scripture. So is she writing Scripture then? She's not, but that's what the claim would be. If it's Jesus speaking in first person, and she's telling us these things, then Jesus is God. He would be speaking the Word of God to her. That would have to be Scripture. But what we find out when we test some of the things that Sarah Young says And we test him with the scriptures, even the scriptures that she sometimes quotes with what Jesus also said to her. We find out that those things contradict each other. So what's that? That's Mystery Babylon again, being brought into the church, and yet tons and tons, thousands of women are involved in Sarah Young Bible studies right now, where they're using that book, and it's a devotional book, and they're using that as part of their Bible study. And some of those women I know personally who are in churches that teach the Word of God. It's like, okay, well, what's happening? Somewhere there's a disconnection going on, okay? Someone's a disconnection going on. So what we need to do is come back to the Word of God and say, okay, it's either knowing the deep things of God or it's getting indoctrinated in the deep things of Satan. There's no in-between ground, by the way, guys. That's what we need to remember. There's no neutrality. We're either being indoctrinated into the truths of God or we're being indoctrinated into the deceptions of Satan. One way or the other. So what are we going to choose? Okay? All these things, when we know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, okay, that he's the god of this age, what does that tell you about all the things that are coming down through the media and every other avenue? What does it tell you about those things? Are they the deeper things of God, or are they the deeper things of Satan? So it doesn't take much discernment when we start putting it into a picture like that, does it? All of a sudden we go, oh, wow, yeah, all this stuff. You know, it's an indoctrination, okay? We all like music. Music is something we all love, okay? Probably most of us like music. Because we have a love for music, and I think that's something that's put in us by God, the tendency is for us to then listen to music. Music brings a certain amount of joy, doesn't it? Okay, so what do you think Satan would use big time to try and deceive people and indoctrinate them into the deeper things of Satan? He's going to use music, okay? Did you know he uses music outside of the church? Of course we go, yeah, there's all that secular garbage. I never listened to it. I could sing you about 100 secular songs right now. Well, you wouldn't want to hear me sing them, but I could tell you what they say. Okay, probably know those more than I know some Christian songs because my brain has been, they've been burned into my brain over time. Okay, we all know those secular songs are going to have a satanic message to them somewhere in them. But what about in the church? Did you know one of the ways false doctrines have been propagated for centuries in the church is through music? Back in the School of Alexandria, the School of Alexandria was a theological school in Alexandria, Africa, and it was theologians by like Origen and, you know, old theologians way, way back. This is like long ago. They began to get off track, okay? And they were declared at one point, finally, some of their teachings were declared heretical by the bigger body of the church, okay? They had some good ideas, but they began to be declared heretical. You know what had happened during that time is some of the doctrines that they were teaching, they had put to music. After those things had been declared heretical and the church abandoned some of those doctrines that they were teaching, those things lived on in the church for a couple hundred years through songs. Isn't that interesting? So those are areas that the deep things of Satan can come in. We need to be aware of these things and be wise to these things. Say, what am I exposing myself to? Okay? What about television? Okay? Is it the deep things of Satan that are being propagated there? Or is it the deeper things of God? Well, of course, on TBN, it's the deeper things of God. The Totally Bogus Network, okay? That's my name for it, but very few teachers on there would be worth listening to, okay? You need to be careful, all right? So that's religious television. What about secular television? Well, if secular television is secular television, Jan, what did you say you watched last night, the first Noel?
It was this morning.
Oh, this morning. Jan was telling me earlier, she goes, I watch this show, it's called The First Noel. Interesting. Well, that's cool, The First Christmas. You know, what's that all about? She said by the end of it, it was like, ugh. You know, Gnostic, what was it? It was like from a Gnostic kind of concept or something. Yeah, so the Gnostic Gospel. The Gnostic Gospel has its roots in what? The deeper things of Satan. We've got to be wise to all these things. There's an indoctrination going on constantly. There's a war that's being waged. Okay? Are we actively participating in fighting the battle, or are we just being carried along with the tide? That's what we've got to be wise to. Are we just getting rolled along with the tide of the battle, or are we actually engaging and taking a stand? That's what we've got to think about. If we're not actively being engaged in the battle, you're going to be carried along by it, okay? and you'll be on the losing side, unfortunately. He says, you shall rule them with a rod of iron. Let's get prepared and be those people that are ready to do what Christ called us to do when that time comes in the future. He says, and I will give him the morning star. What's the morning star? Jesus himself is the morning star. Our reward is Christ. Isn't that amazing? I think this is cool too, because the morning star, when the morning star rises, when does the morning star rise? Does anybody know? Morning star rises just before daybreak. That's cool, because to me that's a picture of the rapture. We're going to be given the morning star. Jesus is our reward in heaven. We're going to be caught up to meet him in heaven right before the day dawns and the whole light shines. There's a time when the whole world is going to see the light of Christ when he comes in his second coming. But the morning star comes first. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds there. The morning star comes to us. It says, he who has near, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay? So we're going to end with that today. Have we heard? It's important that we hear. Okay? Super important we hear. And begin to be those people who are walking in discernment. I don't believe, guys, that we have the opportunity in the church anymore in this day and age to be people who are not on guard and ready to do battle. Okay? There's a spiritual war going on, and we have to engage in it. The church is being swept away in apostasy. Are we concerned about those that are going to be killed with death? That's important. Are we concerned about those that are going to be killed with death? Those are people in the church that are the offspring of the false things that have been propagated in the church, both every aspect of it, both Catholic, Protestant, evangelical, all the aspects of what we would call the church today. They've been indoctrinated into the deeper things of Satan, and there's a offspring that's headed for hell. What are we going to do about that? See, I think in one way our ministry, don't get me wrong, we should be preaching the gospel to the unsaved. But there's a ministry in our day that's right within the church, and that's rescuing people out of the darkness. Rescuing them out of the deep things of Satan. And once we've been made aware of these things, and we've been given that light, I think we're responsible to do something with it. You know, apostates, you know why they become apostates? Because the light they've been given becomes darkness in them. Because they don't do anything with the light that was given to them. They reject it, and it becomes what great darkness, as Jesus says, it becomes great darkness in them. If we've been given the light of these things, and we understand that we don't really do anything, does it just become darkness for us? I wonder. You know, Audrey and I, and I'll close with this. I know I said I'd close a minute ago. There might be a couple more closings. Okay. You guys probably drive. I probably drive you guys crazy. One of these, you're gonna go, would someone just carry him away someday? We're talking about this morning. When I get senile, am I gonna know it's time to stop? You know, and I'm headed there. So anyway, we were talking. Audrey and I were talking yesterday on the way home, and we were talking about the letters to the seven churches, and we were talking about the Church of Philadelphia. And when we get to the Church of Philadelphia, it's like, how refreshing. It's a church that only gets commendation. It's that true, simple church that walks by faith, holds fast the word of God, doesn't deny his name. They're doing everything right. And it says, but of them they have little strength. And I've talked about that before, and it says they are of little strength, and that's little power. And that relates to a lot of things. But Audrey, she goes, you know, I was looking that up the other day, and she goes, I was looking at the Greek on that, and it says there too, has little influence. And you know, I've wondered sometimes why I struggle. You know, sometimes I have these things, you know, it's like God shows you these things, you want to share them with the church. You're thinking, oh, of course, this light is going to shine in the church, and people are going to go, whoa, thank you, Lord, we're set free from this deception that was going on. And yet we find out we're going to be in a time when we're going to have little influence. And that's because we're in a time when men will no longer endure sound doctrine, but they're going to be heaping teachers up for themselves that'll tickle their ears. But that doesn't mean, just because we may be of little influence and have but little power, that doesn't mean we give up. And there's sometimes that I give up. You know, it's easy to tell you guys this stuff, but sometimes when it comes to talking to people that I know are caught in these things, I just give up. I'm like, they're not going to listen anyway. They're just going to argue with me. They're going to get mad at me. They're going to just stick it back in my face. So I've stopped telling them. And I was really convicted of that, okay? because my second oldest son, he's in an apostate church right now, bottom line. I went digging through their faith statement the other day and started digging through things, and it's, you know, there's still some Jesus there, and they still, you know, the gospel is still there, unlike some of the other churches that are headed into the relevant kind of stuff. You know, those words drive me crazy. I'm so sick of hearing relevant. How can the church be relevant to a culture that walks in darkness? We're never going to be relevant. We got to preach the gospel. The gospel has always been an offense to those who are perishing. You don't try and be culturally relevant. You get culturally relevant, and you're going to walk in darkness. Anyway, I'm sorry. So, you know, I'm reading this stuff, and I'm just like, wow, and I'm like convicted. I have to sit him down, and I, not as his dad, as a brother in the Lord, and I have to say, you know what? Look, these things don't line up with Scripture. What are you going to do about it? You know, Audrey said I probably should approach it a little different than that. I'm working on it. I'm trying to figure out the approach. She goes, maybe just ask him questions first. Then it wouldn't seem so much like dad. What are you, stupid? You know, that's how I usually approach things with my kids. You're not that dumb, are you? But, you know, I mean, we need to be praying how to approach people and how to speak the truth, and don't give up. Don't give up, you know. Have that heart of compassion, that heart of mercy, that we'd still want to see people brought out of these things. Some to salvation, okay? Some out of the tribulation they're going to bring upon their lives by continuing to walk in these things, okay? It brings ultimately trial and tribulation and hardship to people's lives, great discipline if they continue in those things. Some need to come to salvation, some just need to come out of that darkness. There are Christians who are caught up in the darkness. So we need to have a heart to, number one and first, be praying, okay? Really be praying, and that's what the Lord really impressed in my heart. This morning, I was driving out my driveway, and I was like, what, I'm worried about these things with my kids. Why aren't I praying for them? And so I prayed. I was like, Lord, he's going to church this morning. Please, Lord, have something that just hits him in the face that he goes, something is wrong. Something is really wrong. His younger brother went there a few times. What up? This place is messed up. So I was like, wow. Maybe I should pray that his older brother sees that. And so I was praying that this morning. I was like, Lord, show something in the sermon that comes up this morning that it just hits him. This isn't right, and I know it's not right. I know these things aren't according to the Scriptures, you know? So there would be an opportunity for dialogue. And I think, you know, I was thinking about it too. It's like, am I willing to, like, fast and pray? Well, boy, that's a big step, you know? Hey, you know, fasting and praying is something the Lord's given us to do in an area of preparation. Okay, I think maybe sometimes more preparation for us as we then dialogue with people about things. So, you know, all those things are necessary. And, yeah, the Lord's convicting me about a lot of these things. So don't give up, okay? Though we have little influence, don't give up, all right? Because there are those that are still willing to hear and ready. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you do give us ears to hear, Lord. I pray we'd use them. And Lord, that what we hear would influence our whole being. It would change our heart and our mind about things, Lord. That our mind and heart would be conformed more and more into your likeness, more and more into your truth, Lord. That our minds really would be renewed, Lord. So we thank you for these things. And Lord, I just think of it too, as we were talking earlier. Lord, I just pray and do really want to pray for Destry and Shirley right now, Lord. I just lift them up to you, Lord. And Lord, I would pray that there would be that knowledge of a need of repentance. Lord, put that in their hearts, that there might be healing. Father, we just lift them to you, Lord. I know that there's a bunch of people in here that love them and were part of their lives for a long time. So, Father, I just pray that we would continue to have a heart of love towards them and really pray. And Lord, if there's opportunity, you'd give any of the people here that know them, Lord, to just speak the truth in love, that it might be that which would set them free. Lord, I pray that that would take place. We just thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And please, guys, do not take that I'm trying to be critical about them or anything like that, you know, when I say those things, but I really believe that's what's happened in their lives. So, you know, just let's keep praying for them. So, anyway, anybody, oh, we need to do communion. Yeah, Rochelle? Oh. No, that's fine. You can go ahead.
So, my uncle Ross and Aunt Kelly were blessed with three
Cool. Okay. Yeah, we'll pray for them. Cool. Let's pray for them right now, and then we'll do communion, and then we'll do the rest of our prayer. I almost forgot about communion. Lord, we do just want to lift up Ross and Kelly to you. Lord, I thank you that they have this heart of charity. They want to reach out to these kids that are in need, Lord. Pray that you just fill them with your love, Lord, for these kids. And, Lord, cramped quarters and all that, Lord. But that doesn't make any difference if the house is filled with love, Lord. So I just pray that you'd really overflow them with your love, that your spirit would just be present there, Lord, in all that goes on, and that they might really be able to minister to these kids, Lord. And I just pray for them that this would be really a road back for them themselves into just your love, Lord, and abiding in it, Lord. Just use it in their lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Let's do communion real quick. You want to help, Brad? Yeah. Oh, thank you. Brian, you want to grab one of them too? If you guys would pass that out for us, that would be awesome. And as we get ready to partake in communion again, and I know I've been emphasizing this lately a lot, but when we're partaking in communion, we're remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're remembering what his death procured, and that was it paid the penalty for sin that we might have the ability to have forgiveness, have our sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west, never have the guilt of them anymore, and to come into new life. And so when we partake, it's so important that we remember that gospel message and keep that in our minds, because that's what's being abandoned. Again, the gospel is being rejected and turned aside from, and the truth of that. And so it's important that we have that firmly ground in our mind. What is the gospel message in its entirety? Not just little bits and pieces, but the whole thing. And so as we do that too, then I'd encourage us to think about this message today, where we've got various groups in this church, some that are doing okay, some that are not doing okay, some that are on their way to hell because they're in the church and unsaved, and then others that are in a sick bed. And then we think about it and say, wow, is there an area in my life that there needs to be some repentance and some cleansing that takes place? And be willing to go before the Lord and just lay it out there to him and say, yeah, I want that forgiveness and I want that cleansing. I want to walk with you in strength and power. So let's not toy around with these things and get real honest with God. You know, the cool thing about getting honest with God is he already knows. So there's no point in like trying to hang on to things and pretend it ain't happening. Just get real honest with him and say, yeah, I know this is against you, and I'm asking your forgiveness, and cleanse me of it, and it's got to go. So I just encourage us all in that. But you guys were quick about that today. Very good. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, that we have you as our advocate, Lord. We have you as our mediator. Lord, we have you as that one that we can come to, Lord, not coming to for salvation. We've already done that. But Lord, we can come to you now and have you be that one who's advocating for us, the one who is able to provide that cleansing for us when we're in sin. And so, Father, we know that that's a necessary part of our Christian walk. We get dirtied by the world. We allow ourselves to get dirt on us, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. We get sin in our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're there to wash our feet and to cleanse us of that unrighteousness. So, Father, we come to you now and ask that forgiveness. And, Lord, we know repentance does begin with the house of God. And, Lord, we need to be about repenting corporately for the body of Christ. Lord, we repent for the apostasies that we tolerate, that we allow to come in, Lord. Lord, we repent for not sometimes boldly speaking the truth in love to those who are caught up in these things. That's a form of toleration. And so, Lord, we repent of that, Lord, and just on a personal level, those things that we have going on in our own lives, we lay those before you and thank you for your cleansing, and thank you for the restoration and fellowship that comes with that, Lord. So we give thanks today for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. We thank you that your work on the cross has secured our way to you, as you became a propitiation, that payment for our sin, taking our sin upon yourself, dying in our place, Lord, becoming sin for us, We thank you for that, Lord, and thank you that in you there is forgiveness, there is cleansing, and there is new life, Lord. We thank you that you were raised from the dead, that we might have new life. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.